going to war. I think it's imperative that we also pray for those who are believers in the country of Iraq. There are believers there, there are churches there, and one of the sad circumstances that related to the war in Afghanistan is that there were believers who were serving the Lord in Afghanistan, seeking to reach the people with the gospel. And the contradiction that came to them was that a Christian nation is bombing our mission field. And we stop and think of that and realize that there were people in Afghanistan who were believers, who were trying to reach the people in Afghanistan with the gospel. And along comes the Americans, this Christian nation, and bombs the believer, or bombs the mission field. It's difficult for the people in Afghanistan to understand that. And the same thing will be true if we begin a war against Iraq. Though our attempt is to unseat Saddam Hussein, in the midst of this, there will no doubt be believers who will see this. There will be unbelievers who will accept the philosophy of Iraq, saying, here comes a Christian nation to bomb the country out of existence. And if you were to be a missionary in Iraq trying to reach these people with the gospel, and along comes the Americans and bombs that country out of existence, so to speak, it's very, very difficult to explain that, because they perceive us as a Christian nation, and our activity is seen in the context of us defending Christianity and destroying Islam. That may not be what our president is attempting to do, but that's the way it's perceived. So we need to pray for those who are in Iraq, who know and love the Lord Jesus, and who are seeking to reach those people with the gospel, even believers who are meeting in a few publicly accepted churches. Pray that their strength and their faith will be drawn from the Word of God and from the fellowship of believers. There may be casualties among them, and in that respect we need to bear them up, because they are members of our family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll meet them in glory one day, but it will be a very difficult struggle for them to go through. If you looked on your outline that we looked at this morning, you'll find that the plagues that are given to us in this description, there are three times in the right-hand side where the response was a compromise. With the scarab beetle that was being attacked by, as one of the gods of Israel, gods of Egypt, number 4, and the locust in number 8, and the darkness in number 9, I put the word compromise, because in the midst of this spiritual conflict, there was the offer of compromise. And that's my concern this evening, as we look at the compromises that Pharaoh offered Moses and Aaron, and see how they relate to us and to our service, and to those who seek to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our texts come from various places. First of all, I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Exodus chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 31. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let him go. They said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert,
and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Chapter 8, verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. These are taking texts out of the midst of these plagues. Verse 10. And he said, tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Verse 25, same chapter. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we will sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our Father, we come to thank you for the great story of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, into the wilderness, and then into the land of Canaan. We realize you have chosen to reserve about 5 books to help us understand the history and the chronology of your deliverance. You have told us to reveal this to us for our learning. And we want to learn the lessons you have for us this evening. We come to thank you for the conflict that existed between you as the God of heaven and Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And we come to the end of the story at the book of Joshua and realize that you have claimed and demonstrated ultimate victory over all the gods of the earth. Thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness and your power. We thank you that as powerful and as strong as you are, you still have chosen to meet with us this evening and to teach your word to us. We open our ears to hear and to listen to what you have to say, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt is the work of God, but it was dependent upon the faith and obedience of Israel. They never would have been delivered out of the land of Egypt if they had not believed God and obeyed. The exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt is perhaps the grandest picture of our deliverance and our salvation. God designed the picture from Egypt to Canaan for our learning and for our instruction. The salvation of man comes by faith and obedience. It is only by faith and obedience that salvation comes to us. Central to their deliverance out of the land of Egypt and from Pharaoh was a redemption that God provided through the Lamb. But Israel had to apply the blood to the doorposts and to the lintel of their house, close the door, and in faith believe that God would deliver them from the death angel. It's interesting as we open these chapters to realize why God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Why did he save them? We can ask ourselves the same question. Why does God save us? In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, the text we read, Moses comes before Pharaoh and God claims through Pharaoh that he wanted his people out of Egypt to hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. It's clear God wanted Israel out of Egypt to hold a feast. We're not told what that feast is. And when we get to the book of Leviticus, we find there are 6 or 7 different feasts of the Lord. The Passover feast was one of those, and God has reserved for us, as a result of our salvation, the glorious privilege of coming to the Lord's Supper. They were brought together in the Last Supper and the institution, the Last Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we find in Matthew and again in Luke. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 25 through 28, God says through Moses that he wanted his people out of Egypt in order to sacrifice to the Lord. 4 times in the course of these chapters, God says he wanted Israel to sacrifice unto the Lord. One of the purposes that God saved Israel was that they might sacrifice unto the Lord. I think the same is true for us. Such a sacrifice was given in order that we might be saved, and God calls upon us to live a life of sacrifice, to offer back to the Lord that which He has given to us. It is our duty, it is our privilege, it is our responsibility. And the word sacrifice suggests the idea of cost, pain, loss, blood, and in many other aspects, the word sacrifice speaks to us. Thirdly, in chapter 9 and verse 1, God says through Moses, "Let my people go that they may serve me." 3 specific reasons for God delivering Israel out of the land of Egypt: to render a feast in the wilderness, to sacrifice to the Lord, and to serve the Lord. It isn't take a theological education to see that God saves us for exactly the same reason. We glorify God in proportion as we follow and obey these responsibilities. To hold a feast which remembers and reminds us of all the Lord Jesus has done for us. To offer a sacrifice, to give and to live sacrificially as the Lord Jesus did for us, and that we might serve Him. We are saved to serve. And as we serve, as the Lord Jesus served, we glorify God and we glorify His name. And so the purpose of our salvation is that we might offer a sacrifice, that we might have a feast, and that we might serve Him. Now, this is a call for salvation, because the children of Israel, though they are the children of God, needed to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and Israel responded in faith in the Word of God and in obedience. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, "Let us go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city. By Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name." It is exactly what God wanted from Israel in delivering them from the land of Egypt, and He wants from us in delivering us from the world. Egypt is clearly a picture of the world. The world's power, the world's slavery, the world's wealth, the world's security, the world's prosperity. And Satan sits as a picture, Pharaoh sits as a picture of Satan, and from the power of Satan and from the proximity of the world, God's salvation is clearly enunciated for us in these chapters. It is when peace and liberty are given to us through our salvation and the escape is offered to us that we hear the compromises of Satan. As soon as Israel understood, as we read in chapter 4, as soon as Israel believed, as soon as they were anxious to leave the land of Egypt, then Satan comes with his compromises, and we want to look at four of those compromises. Pharaoh offered these compromises to Israel before he drove them out of his land, but they are compromises that are encountered for a person who comes to an understanding of God's salvation. As soon as someone hears that there is an escape, as soon as he begins to understand God is offering salvation, then Satan comes, as Pharaoh came to Egypt, to Israel, and offered them compromise. It is sad that there are those who choose not to leave the slavery and bondage of Egypt and the world because they accept the compromises of the world. It is sad that those who have been saved and have trusted Christ as their Savior and are born again believing the gospel, that they too submit to the compromises of the enemy. And we will see how clearly these four compromises still are a barrier to our appreciation and enjoyment of all that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 and verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Listen to that. "Do your worship. Carry out your sacrifice, but do it in the land." One of the greatest temptations of Satan is to stay in the world and try to live for Christ. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is that you can serve the Lord or you can sacrifice to God but stay in the world. And Pharaoh, as a graphic picture of Satan, does for this. Here is a mixture of religion in the world, and is one of the enemy's greatest successes. You don't have to leave the world. You just stay right where you are. No change is necessary. You just offer your sacrifice to the Lord, but do it in the land. God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." There is a need for us to leave that land. If we understand it from the Egyptian standpoint, Pharaoh is saying, "Stay and make bricks for the world system. Enrich the world around you. Enrich the society upon which there is divine judgment. Stay where you are. It's okay." That is one of the great deceptions of the enemy today. You can believe the gospel and you don't have to change anything. You can trust Christ and just continue with your life. No, says Christ, through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, you turn to God and you turn from idols. You cannot stay in the land and be redeemed. You cannot stay in the land and offer a useful and valid sacrifice to God. 1 John chapter 2 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, that he that does the will of God abides forever." We cannot love the world and trust and obey God. We cannot love the things in the world and still say we're offering a sacrifice to Christ or a sacrifice to God. If we are truly saved and truly born again, then we must leave the world's wisdom. You don't have to go very far to face the world's wisdom. In Psalm 109, David reminds us over and over again of the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the laws of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you go off to the world's institution of learning and you absorb and you receive and you accept. We can go there to serve the Lord and to evangelize. But when that system begins to influence our thinking, and that system says that which you and I believe in the Word of God is totally void of wisdom. It is, in fact, the wisdom of God, and the world is saying, take our wisdom. You can compromise your position, says Pharaoh. And God says you cannot do that. The world's wisdom. Secondly, we have a problem with the world's wives. What was the problem with the nation of Israel? One of Satan's attempts to destroy Israel was an intermarriage between the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the nations around them. Over and over again. And we come to the book of Ezra chapter 10 and verse 2. And the problem with Israel was they had so many strange wives. But it's being accepted in our society today that a believer and an unbeliever can be joined together and there's no problem. That's not God's way. God says you must leave the land of Egypt and you cannot, you must not be bound together in marriage or in business with those who are committed to the world's system. And so 2 Corinthians 6 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? And God is saying as much as to say, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. Thirdly, there is the world's ways. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the way of Egypt, and the way of Pharaoh, and the way of the Egyptians is a way that is offered to us. It doesn't make any difference. You can trust Christ, believe the gospel, be born again, and it doesn't have to change your way of life. Oh, yes, it does. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. It may be a process, but it's a process that must be evident in our life and in our behavior. We are told, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1,000 times over, the world wants us to share their thinking, their actions, their practices. That polluted society of which you and I are a part, we must repudiate by getting out of Egypt and getting Egypt out of us. There is the world's wealth. How striking it was that Israel went out of Egypt as an enormously wealthy people. For what purpose? That wealth which was given to them by the Egyptians might be given back to God to build the tabernacle with its gold and silver and precious stones, with its bronze and its beautiful tapestries. That which belonged to them by gift from the world was in turn turned back to the Lord and sanctified in order that there might be a tabernacle where the people of God could come and worship. We must be careful. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. And so God has chosen to endow various ones with that wealth, and there is the opportunity for them to give it back to God, literally, if not figuratively. That which we have doesn't belong to us. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And whether we are poor or wealthy, it doesn't make any difference. It all belongs to the Lord. Fifthly, There is the world's worship. What happened when Moses remained on the mountain? Aaron came and said, "Let's make some golden calves." And the answer was, "These be your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And they worshipped the golden calf. And before Moses even brought down the Ten Commandments, Israel there in the valley had broken all of them. And so it is. The world's worship easily influences us. And Pharaoh says to us, or Pharaoh said to Egypt, "Go, but do it in the land." And it's possible for us to accept all of these things of the world and say, "Yes, I am a believer. I am in Christ, but I am absorbed. I am controlled. I am directed by the issues, the mores, the principles, and the guidelines of this world." No, says God. Out. You cannot offer a sacrifice in the land. It's necessary that you be redeemed out of the land. Chapter 8 and verse 28. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away." What a compromise. The first compromise was, you can sacrifice, but do it in the land. The next compromise was a compromise of proximity. You can go, but don't go very far. And this is a further compromise of Satan. And he offers it to us. Pharaoh says, "You can go, but don't go very far so that you can come back." And Pharaoh was wanting Israel just to go out there and do that little sacrifice, hold that little feast, have that little service, and then come back. Is that possible today? You can only look around yourself as I do myself. And you know that people were in church this morning, but they'll be in the world tomorrow. Not in the world, but they will be absorbed by the world, controlled by the world. And they move back and forth. And on Sunday, how holy. And on Monday, how unholy. On Sunday, how truthful. How upright. And on Monday, how deceptive. And in their business, the things of the world, well, it's not so upright. And so it is here. Things have not changed. Satan's effort is still to keep us, to keep the believer, to keep people from leaving his control. And he says, "You go, but don't go very far." God wanted Israel to go far across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, across the Jordan River, and into the land of Canaan, and never come back again. "Don't go," says Pharaoh. "You can go, but don't go very far." And so we might again chronicle some of the results of that kind of compromise. Because if you read through the history of the next 2 years of the land of Israel as they left Egypt to go into the land of Canaan, you find that one thing in the back of their mind was always this: let's go back. Time after time after time, Israel's response to Moses was, "Why did you bring us out here? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt?" And they accepted and they believed the compromise that Pharaoh gave, because their initial response was, "Let's go back." And God wanted to put Israel so far away that they wouldn't come back. He wanted to put them across the Red Sea, on the other side of the wilderness, on the other side of the Jordan River, so that they would never want to go back to Egypt. But they wanted to go back. And there are at least 5 reasons why Israel wanted to come back. In chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, we'll get there eventually, but they wanted to return to slavery. They wanted to return to serve. Even before they got across the Red Sea, they said, "Let's go back. We were better off as slaves in Egypt than we are now. It's better for us to be alive and be slaves in Egypt than it is to be dead in the Red Sea."
How many of us have looked back and said, hey, we were much better off in the world than we are in the church? We were much better off as slaves of the world and the flesh and maybe even the devil than we are struggling and suffering in the problems of the church. Return to serve. Secondly, they wanted to return for meat. You find it in Exodus chapter 16 in verse 3. Remember, they wanted to enjoy the meat, the flesh pots of Egypt. Do you remember that? We'll find it again in a few weeks. They wanted to go back into Egypt because they weren't enjoying the meat that they had in the flesh pots in Egypt. Amazing, isn't it? There are many who have left the world and trusted Christ as their Savior, and they've gotten in the wilderness a little bit and said, well, boy, we're sure missing the old life. We're sure missing those lovely meals that we enjoyed. They wanted to return for meat. Thirdly, they wanted to return for water. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3, they went so far and they didn't find water, and the water they found was bitter in chapter 15. And they said, why did you bring us out? We had water in Egypt. And there is a danger of us compromising because we don't want to go too far so that we can go back to serve. We can go back for meat. We can go back for water. You have the parallel in John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. And the lessons are perfect in comparison. Return to serve. Return for meat. Return for water. Return for bread in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. Compare the six foods of Egypt with the food that God has provided and planned for His people in the land of Canaan. The six foods are all condiments, leeks and garlics and onions. Can you imagine sitting down to a meal of nothing but condiments? I suppose there are people that like the condiments so much that they don't need the meat and the vegetables and the bread. But they wanted to go back for the condiments of Egypt, the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt, in place of the manna that God was providing. My soul loatheth this light bread, said Israel. Take us back. We want to have the relishes of Egypt. Imagine eating nothing but relishes and being satisfied and missing out on the main meal. And so God provides for them. And He says in John chapter 6, I am the living bread. And He satisfies us with that bread. And then, fifthly, they wanted to return to Egypt for rest in Numbers chapter 14. We want to feed on the world's diet. And rather than engage the enemy, the giants take us back. We would rather go back to Egypt than try and fight these giants in the land of Canaan. Take us back to a place where we had no fight. There is the compromise of our proximity. Here was Israel on the border of all the blessings that God had redeemed, yes. Through the Red Sea, yes. And all the promises of God. And they stood at Kadesh Barnea with a wonderful opportunity of entering and say, hey, we're going back. We don't want that conflict. There are giants there, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. How many of that happened to us? We have trusted Christ. We applied the blood to the doorpost and lintel of our heart, and we've been saved, and God has forgiven our sins. And we say, wait a minute. We don't want to go too far. Don't get too involved in this thing. Just sit on the outskirts. Sit in the back row. Just don't get involved in the things of God so that we can go back to the world. And so we go on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday evening and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We're there. We're serving. We're enjoying the meat of this world. We're partaking of their water, which is bitter. We returned for bread, and we don't want to fight. The second compromise is to compromise your proximity. Go, says Pharaoh, but don't go very far. Satan says the same thing today. Chapter 10 and verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that are going to go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. Will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord? And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, and I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that is there your for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. A compromise of your posterity. Go, you men, but leave your children behind. This is a thing for men. This is a thing for the adults. Don't bring your children into this. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Pharaoh says, this separation, this sacrifice, this feast is just for the men. Our society has picked up that and even carried it one step further. Oh, the gospel, Christianity, it's just for the women. Have you heard that? It's just a belief, let the women go. Pharaoh said the same thing. Just let the men go. Leave your children behind. Don't get your children involved in this big thing. Don't take them to this. No, says God, I want everybody to go. And so it is with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's just it's a message. It's a gospel just for, don't get the children involved. A child can't trust Christ. A child can't be born again. Oh, no, don't do that. Just the men. It's Satan's lie. It's his compromise. Pharaoh is saying, I want your little ones, but God wants your little ones. He wants them to hear the gospel from your lips. He wants them to hear the message of Christ from their infancy. From as soon as or before they are born, they need to hear the word of God. You need to read it to them and review it with them. And you sit as a family around that family meal and you read the word of God so that the youngest one can hear, because Pharaoh said, that's not important that the children hear. It is. Moses says to Pharaoh, our flocks, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds, we're all going to go. But Satan says, I want your little one. Satan says, I want your sons. And Exodus chapter 12 says, and thy son. So many fathers leave their sons in the wilderness. Leave their sons in Egypt. And they're out busy making money and all kinds of other things in the world. And they've forgotten that their sons need to hear the word of God. And need to see the word of God in their fathers and in their mothers. Pharaoh says, no, I want your little ones. I want your sons. Pharaoh says, I want your firstborn. Oh, no, says God, I want your firstborn. Do you see the conflict that is raging here between God and Pharaoh, between Christ and Satan? It's right here. And it takes place in our lives as well. Pharaoh says, I want your household. No, says Moses, God deserves all of my household. Pharaoh says, you don't need to take your stranger, your servants with you. Oh, yes, says Moses, my manservant and my maidservant are going to go. There is the problem of compromise of your posterity. You say, well, you don't need to bring your children to the Lord's Supper. That's just for men. What a joy to hear that baby crying. Isn't it lovely? What music it is to have a little baby here sitting under the sound of the Word of God. Oh, it's not important. Oh, yes, it is. It's part and parcel of life. It's a music to my ears. And it is to God's as well. Remember, Satan's compromise, Pharaoh's compromise. You go, only the men. It's not just the men. God's message of salvation is for the family. The word of God is for the family. From the littlest child to the oldest one, the word of God is for them. Here, Pharaoh's compromise a compromise of their posterity. And then fourthly, there is the compromise of your possessions. Again, chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go, ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you." Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we seek to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither." Oh my, what an amazing thing. What an answer to a compromise. Pharaoh says you can compromise your position. Sacrifice unto the Lord, but do it in the land. Second, Pharaoh says, compromise your proximity. You can go, but don't go very far. And the third compromise is a compromise of your posterity. You can go, but only the men need to go. The little ones don't need to go. That's not for them. The journey is hard. They don't need to. Just leave your children here. Leave your servants. Leave your sons. Just the men go. And the fourth compromise is a compromise of your possessions. You can go, but leave your possessions behind. Your cattle, you don't need your cattle out there. "Oh yes," says Moses, "not a hoof shall be left behind." I like that. When you come to Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes to you and you meet Him with the gospel and the opportunity for service to Him, of sacrifice to Him, and of holding a feast, not a hoof shall be left behind. What do those animals represent? Well, it represents your business. You can be a believer, but don't let it affect your job. You can be a believer, but don't let it affect your vocation. Don't let it affect your business. You can trust Christ, you can follow Christ, but oh, only on Sunday. "No," says Moses, "no," says God, "not a hoof shall be left behind. Not one tool in my shop, not one tool in your business, not one book in your teaching situation can be left. It all belongs to God." You think that's hard on those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? They need to understand that. We need to understand that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and we respond to His invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," you don't just say, "Oh, okay, I'll believe, but it doesn't going to affect my life." When we believe in the gospel and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the children of Israel, we're trusting God. It meant obedience. And they were to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, but not in the land. They were to go and follow the Lord and follow the cloud all the way to the land of Canaan. There was to be no compromise with their proximity to the land of Egypt. There was to be no compromise with their posterity. Everybody was to leave the land of Egypt and go across the Red Sea. The old ones, the little ones, the mothers and the fathers, the boys and the girls, and all of them were to go toward the land of Canaan. And there was to be no compromise with their possessions. All of their herds, their box that they turned their dough over in, their ovens, everything was to go with them. And when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am born again by the Spirit of God, it is a commitment and a call to come out and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to carry my family, and to carry my servants, my bondmen, to take my animals, to take my vocation and my job. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, it includes my belongings. I don't leave my belongings in the world because it draws me back into that world. And God says, "No, not a hoof shall be left behind." It's a challenge to us, even those of us who know Christ and love Christ. There is always the danger, as there was with the children of Israel, "Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back and eat the light leeks and the garlics and the onions and the cucumbers of Egypt. Let's go back." It was rest there. There was no conflict. Do you see the struggle?
even after they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, even after they were delivered by a strong arm through the Red Sea, Israel said, let's go back. It's a danger for all of us. And Satan is there to offer us a compromise. It must include our belongings. It must include my business. If I cannot bring the Lord Jesus Christ into my business, into my vocation, into my job, if I must leave Him out, then there's something desperately wrong with my relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see the compromises? Four compromises. Satan or Pharaoh offered them to the children of Israel on four different occasions. He said, I want you to compromise your position. Serve and sacrifice, but do it in the land. Secondly, he says, you can go, but don't go very far, because I want you to come back and you will want to come back. The third compromise was a compromise of your posterity. You go, you men, leave your children behind, leave your little ones behind. And the fourth compromise was you.